Good morning. You guys get that extra hour of sleep? No? You were supposed to have gotten that extra hour of sleep. That was the whole point of falling back, right? Just get that extra hour. Today, we're going to pick up where Jonathan left off. If you guys missed last week, we started a brand new series entitled Staying in Love. And Jonathan did a phenomenal job of kind of setting the tone for us, setting the stage as far as what it means to stay in love. He hit on some key points, one of which is that it's not very difficult for many of us to fall in love. As you've seen in your own relationships, or maybe you've seen in relationships with people that you know, that falling in love doesn't take a whole lot. But that staying in love, it takes some work. It takes some activity. It takes some action. Jonathan spent a lot of time talking about this timeline. If we can get that timeline put up there, he went through basically this idea that for many of us, we meet, right? You have that significant other that you meet. And then you fall in love, and then you figure out how long are we going to be in love before we get married. And then you get married on that one special, incredible, awesome day where she wears white and he wears the tux and decides to shave and take a shower. And it's phenomenal. And this day is an incredible day. And then you work through your marriage. And our ultimate goal, right, more than anything else, is ending together. We want to do this life together. That's what we want in relationships. But Jonathan backed up a little bit from the timeline. He said that for many of us, when we come to the idea of love, when we come into our relationships, we already have kind of an idea formulated, don't we? We have this idea where for many of us, we've thought about love a lot. I mean, ladies, you guys have thought about love since you were little girls, what it means to be in love and find that special someone, and it's all romantic, and it's all beautiful, and it's all, you know, he's the knight in shining armor type guy who's going to whisk you off your feet, and everything's going to be great. But for a lot of us, you know, we come into our relationships with these ideas. And guys, you're just expecting and hoping that you find that lucky someone that actually wants to hang out with you long enough to be married, right? I mean, you're just hoping and praying, and you just beg and beg and beg, and you're just pursuit hound, and all you do is do what you can to make sure that she loves you long enough to stay with you. I know how it is. But see, a lot of us, we see what it's like on TV, and we see what it's like, and we bring people into our relationships, and we formulate this idea of what love's like. And then we get into these deep, as we've seen, deep relationships, and then we get married. And the stats have shown that these kind of relationships where we fall in love, but we're not actually doing love, they don't work out, do they? I mean, one out of two marriages end in divorce in our country. That's not the goal, I don't think, when they meet, is it? That's not the goal of these couples when they fall in love and when they, you know, plan this big, huge wedding and they get married and all of a sudden, you know, 5-10 years down the road, things just aren't working for them and it's just not right. So Jonathan said very, very succinctly last week that for us to stay in love, we have to love. We can't just love the idea of love. We actually have to love the other person. I know it's a shock, right? You have to love the other person in order to stay in love. And when you do love the other person, and that person loves you back, then you see like the family, like the Yeager family that was together 72 years. They were married for 72 years? Are you kidding me? But that's what our goal is, isn't it? In relationships, in our life. I mean, that's what we want more than anything, is to find that special someone, that one and only someone, and have them be that guy or that girl for us forever. Just like the Yeagers. And Jonathan, like I said, he says that the way to do that is to work at it, is to love the other person sacrificially. Like he spoke from 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. I mean, all these different adjectives describe what love is. If we do those things, the chances of us staying in love, they go through the roof. But if we're just in love with the idea of love, the chances of us staying in love or even falling in love and being in love forever, It's just such a hard thing to even conceive, right? So today what we're going to talk about, we're going a little further on our timeline. We're going a little bit into, we're going to kind of hone in and focus in on a certain section of our timeline. And I had a completely different story to talk about today, but because of the fact that we live in the real world and information just gets thrown at you all the time, I was going to go through some celebrity weddings for you guys. Some celebrity marriages that, you know, had done their deal. Like, people had gotten married and everything was great. And then, you know, a little bit down the road, they're still together or they're not. But something happened in our culture this week, did it not? where there was this one couple. And if you guys don't know what I'm talking about, there was this one special couple. All right. They met last year in December 2010. His name is Chris Humphries. Her name is Kim Kardashian. And if you guys don't know what I'm talking about, just listen. I'll explain it. I promise. This guy, Chris, plays basketball. He's an NBA player, went to the University of Minnesota. I mean, had a phenomenal college career, got drafted, 14th pick in the draft, very good player, gets drafted, bounced around the league a little bit, and finds himself in New Jersey playing for the Nets. Well, Kim, she's a celebrity of some caliber. I'm not sure what she does, actually, but she's on TV. She's on E! She has, you know, I think she has a clothing store and a couple other business ventures that she's in, and she's popular, and she's famous, and people follow her on Twitter, and sponsors allegedly pay her $10,000 to $12,000 a tweet. I'll repeat myself. For those of you who don't know what Twitter is, it's a social media network, and she sends out little status updates, and she gets paid $10,000 to $12,000 a tweet. That's why she's famous. I don't know why she's famous, but she's famous. So they meet after a basketball game one day, and they begin to, they began to fall in love. And Chris and Kim, their relationship got so, you know, developed. And Chloe, one of Kim's sisters, said that she was just a hopeless romantic. Like, there was just something about Kim that just led her to just attracted to guys. I mean, she had dated Reggie Bush, who was a football player in the NFL. She's dated Miles Austin, another football player in the NFL. And she had gone on to the NBA and decided that this guy, Chris Humphries, was my guy. So they date and they become officially a couple in March of 2011. They met in December 2010. They officially become a couple in March 2011. And they're tracking along our timeline that we've talked about how to stay in love. They met, they fell in love. And by May 25th, 2011, Chris gets down on his gigantic knee, because this guy's like 6'11". And he asks him, "Hey, will you marry me?" But he doesn't ask it. He has rose petals behind him spelling out the word, "Will you marry me?" Isn't that awesome? I didn't think of that. Mine was good. It wasn't that good. And it became really good, I think, for Kim, because the rock that she got on her finger is 20 and a half carats. A diamond, a real diamond that big, was on her finger. It looked like a headlight that I wiped clean yesterday on my Pathfinder during this beautiful weather we've been having the last 2 or 3 days. I mean, guys, come on. How do you not say yes to something that big on your finger? So she said yes, and it became this whirlwind. It was all filmed on E, and if you want to look, just go to E.com and just take a look. It's on there. Just find the whole series of Kim and Chris, the relationship, and how they got even more developed, and they began to pick out wedding things. And I mean, you guys have been there. If you're married, if you haven't married or getting married, you'll get there. It's incredible. Weddings are awesome. And they began to develop and began to talk to one another, and they began to pick out where we're going to have the wedding and how many people we're going to invite and the reception. You guys know what I'm talking about? And the flowers. And he's going to dress up in a tux, and she's going to wear this white dress, even though she was donated 3 Vera Wang dresses. I'm not sure what that means, but I hear they're expensive. And all this stuff was just given to them. They paid a ton of money. I mean, all this stuff was just built up and built up and built up. And then mid-August 2011, if you didn't watch it on E!, you can definitely go check that out. They got married on live television. It's pretty cool, right? I didn't get married on live television. They had led up from meeting each other on December 2010 to getting married on August 15th-ish, 2011, mid-August 2011. And 72 days later, on Halloween, I'm hanging out with my wife. I just get home, and I look at E, and she goes, she shakes her head. My wife shakes her head, looks at the TV. By the way, we have a magnificently large TV in our bedroom, and it stays on E 94% of the day. So we had an access of what's going to happen with Kim and Chris. And what had happened, it broke my heart. This wedding that was so incredible and so amazing, and the preparation that was so awesome, and the trips they took to Bora Bora were so cool. And they get to the wedding, and it was awesome. And then 72 days later, on Halloween, Kim goes and files for divorce. Why? What happened? Like, really? Like, what happened? Like, you guys spent all this money, like $10 to $20 million on a wedding, and you can't get past day 72?
Was 73 just like, I just can't do 73 days with you. 72 days we can do. 73 days is impossible. I cannot do 73 days with you. Is that what her thinking was? What was her thinking? I mean, many of us, we have this idea of what a wedding looks like, right? We know what the wedding is supposed to be like. We get invited to weddings all the time. During the summer, like 8 out of 10 weeks, we're at a wedding. I know what to wear. I have my wedding suit, one. I wear it every time. It's brown. I like it a lot. I wear it to every wedding. If it's blazing hot and outside, I dress appropriately for that. But on the whole, I wear my wedding suit. We know what to do with weddings. We can handle weddings. We've got an idea about weddings. But what is our idea about marriage? Because I promise you, everybody in this room has a slightly different view of what it means to be married. Everybody knows what it means to get married, to have a wedding. But how many of us know what it means to be married or to do marriage? Did Kim and Chris have any clue what it meant to do marriage? Do our couples that we see that we're just like, wow, what happened when we hear, and I'm in my late 20s, I'll be 30 next year, and I'm hearing these couples that have gotten married in my group, my sphere, that they just didn't make it 3 or 4 years down the road. They're divorced, or they go from being married to not being married on their Facebook status, and it's just weird looking. It just looks bad. And my question is, why? Why do people have this, or what is their concept, and why can't they just stay together? Like, why can't they just make it work? Like, what's going on in the minds and hearts of people in our culture today that says that marriage is something that you kind of just jump in and out of, like a swimming pool? Or marriage is something that you try and you try and you try and you work hard at, and you do what you can to invest, but at the end of a 5, 10-year, 15-year stretch, you look back and you're like, man, I really don't know you that well. So you're saying, all right, well, I'll just go about my merry way, and you can do your thing, and I'll do my thing, and that's what we'll do in our lives. But isn't there some couples that you're just like, man, they got it going on. Like, this couple knows how to do marriage. Like, I can tell. Like, they're not just like kind of doing their own thing and going in their own direction. Like, they're really working hard at being one. Like, they're really working hard at being who they were created to be. Like, they're really working hard at this relationship. And we get kind of like, man, it's awesome. It's rare. It's like a 20 and a half carat diamond on your finger. It's rare. But yet, that's what we view. That's what we see. That's what we kind of take into our relationships. And like Jonathan mentioned last week, we go into relationships a lot of times with this idea of love. And for many of us, we go into this marriage relationships, with an idea of marriage that may or may not coincide with what God has to say about marriage. And what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is kind of explain to you what God has to say about marriage. Because what is it about marriage that when we see some marriage end, we're like, ooh, that's just not right? Or if we see a marriage that's going in the right direction, we're like, oh my goodness, that's incredible. So there must be something about marriage. There must be something about this relationship when a man and a woman says, I do. When a man and a woman says, forever, and they actually mean it, and they're actually committed to it, it just looks different, doesn't it? So what we're going to do, we're going to go back into the beginning. We're going to go way back, like the beginning, like Genesis chapter 1-2 type beginning. And we're going to talk about what God had to do in the beginning, and what God did for mankind, what God did for this universe. And it all starts with God creating everything out of nothing. God spoke this world into existence, and he said, guys, look at what I've done. Day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, God's created seas, and he's separated seas from land, and he's created sea creatures, and he's created birds of the air, and he's created creepy crawly things. I love that. Creepy crawly things on the ground, and he's created land animals. And on day 6, he creates man and woman. And then on day 7, he goes and gets a Slurpee. He goes and hangs out. He goes and goes to Cherry's and gets a snow cone. He just, no. God rests on day 7, doesn't he? And everything's great. But then you get to Genesis chapter 2, which we're going to be hanging out in today, and God goes into more in-depth about what it means to create mankind. Some phrases he uses in Genesis chapter 1, and from 27-ish on, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air have dominion in this place. And in Genesis 2, God goes into how this is going to go down. Moses records what God did on day 6, and it's so cool because out of the dust, God creates Adam. How awesome is that? How not normal is that? I mean, God takes dust and he makes a human being and breathes life into him, and Adam is here. And Adam understands because God explains to him his role, and his role is to have dominion over the planet, to rule, to be kind to it, to take it, to tend it. God puts him in a garden and says, work this thing. Just hang out here. Take care of it. Mind my garden. You have responsibilities. We have a relationship that's going somewhere. I'm your God, and you're my creature, and we love each other. But something interesting happens in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over there, look on the screen, what have you. It's so cool. God does something pretty incredible, as only God can, right? God comes up with this conclusion after Adam is in the garden and he's hanging out and he's got everything at his disposal, everything at his fingertips, and he's explained one key thing. Hey, what y'all won't want you to do is just mess with that one tree over there. Just leave the tree alone, everything will be fine. Any other tree? Whatever. That one tree? Don't eat of it. Adam's like, all right, you're God, I'm not. You're God, I'm your creature. I'll do whatever you want. Everything's fine. Everything's great. Let's go. But God then said this in verse 18. It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave name to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Hold on one second. Now, Adam has the responsibility of naming all the animals. I'm glad I'm not Adam. I'm not that creative. I'm not going to come up with llama and giraffe and elephant. I'm going to come up with like gray, long tailed, but it's the nose thing. I'm going to come up with like creepy, furry, purple thing. I'm going to come up with all these different adjectives to describe these things. I can't come up with cool names. I'm glad I'm not Adam. But Adam took that responsibility on, didn't he? And he named every animal. And they would just pass him right by him, I assume. Just, all right. Bear. Badger. Billy goat. Just, that's the bees. Car. You know what I'm saying? Just going on and on and on. I mean, just how many went by? I don't know. But it was a long period of time. It got on and on and on. And Adam, at the end of it, God was like, hey, no suitable helper was found for him. Okay. But wait, God just doesn't say, have a great day. Just gives him the bummer news. Oh, by the way, none of those will really be able to connect with you on a relational level, just so you know. You can ride horses all day long. You can play with the dog all day long. You can have a little cat that's not really a pet all day long. You can do all those things all day long, but they will not connect with you like you need to be connected. So what does God do? Because Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So what's God do? God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib of the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Are you kidding me? We've read these stories 100 million times, I'm sure. But think about that for a second. Adam is going about his very way. God causes him to pass out, go unconscious for a second, and then he performs like surgery on him. Right out of his side, he takes a rib. He had all of his ribs. He wakes up from his surgery, looks down. There's a piece of flesh that had been kind of adjusted and maneuvered. And now he's like, where's my rib? Out of that rib, God creates a woman. Guys, aren't we so excited about this? God created a female. God created a counterpart. God created this being that was a lot like Adam. But guys, let's be honest, was a lot different than Adam. Somebody he could relate to. Somebody he could talk to. Somebody he could communicate with. And Adam looks at Eve, and this is what he says. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
I mean, for me, I just had to muster up enough courage to talk to my wife for the first time when I met her, circa 1996. But Eve was created right there. And God brought Eve to Adam. And Adam says, oh my goodness, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is something that's like me. This is something that I can relate to. This is somebody I can connect with. And some scholars say that that phrase, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, means that where Adam was weak, Eve was strong. And where Eve was weak, Adam was strong. Like it was just this perfect puzzle piece put together to where Adam finally realized and looked back on his life, his short life or long life or however long he had lived at the point where he didn't have Eve and realized, man, the future is going to be bright for me. The future is going to look great for me. Things are going to be exciting for me because now I have her. And things are going to be exciting and incredible for her because now Adam so just amazingly thinks this. She has me. And this is why Moses adds this last part in verse 24. It's so cool. God explains this to him. He says, hey guys, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You guys want to know what marriage is? You really want to know? Do you really want to know? Marriage is where two become one. That's it. It's where two become one. Where something supernatural takes place at the altar. When you guys go to weddings and you guys see this happen, it's where the husband and the wife, they make a commitment not only to one another horizontally, like Adam did with Eve, but also vertically with God, saying, you know what? Something supernatural is about to take place when I go through these vows, when I commit to my partner, when I say yes to my wife or yes to my husband. I'm saying yes, not today. I'm saying yes about tomorrow and about Thursday and about the next 2 months and about the next 10 years. I'm saying yes every day from here on in. Adam and Eve were together for over 900 years. Kim and Chris couldn't make it out of the 72-day window. What's going on? What's going on is that marriage is so much more than a wedding. Marriage is so much more than that big, huge, just blow up of a party of a day. Marriage is the start after the wedding. The wedding's not the end of anything. It's the beginning. You just celebrate a lot at the beginning. So that hopefully one day when you're like the Jaeger family, 72 years in, you can have a just incredible party at the end, going out together. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to experience something like that? But if we understand that marriage is not us just getting along, us just falling in love, us just having some sort of idea that, hey, we kind of just do well together. We're kind of friends. We kind of live at the house well together. We kind of raise kids together well. You know, we kind of have similar interests and goals. No. Marriage is where two become one. Where you take your dreams and your goals and your ideas and you kind of just push them all together. Because a lot of us, and we'll get to some slides here in a second, a lot of us, we see marriage, I think, in three ways in our culture. Let's look at this first slide. The first way we see marriage a lot of the time, especially where people do not commit to a two become one mentality, where you get to the altar and you've worked up the courage to say yes to an engagement, and you get to the altar and you say, you know what, I'm going to do things our way, not my way. But in most cases, right, we see where couples do things continually to do things my way. Like husband has his career. Husband has his idea of how to handle the finances. Husband has his career, his idea on how to raise kids, his dreams, his hobbies, his time. And the wife has hers too. And what happens? What do we see? We see this wedge, don't we? Where it starts off, they're probably closer on their wedding day than any other day of their marriage.
They're probably closer on day one than they are on day 72, than they are on day 5 years. They're on the 15th year because they've taken this route. They've thought in their minds, you know what? Two's not one. Two's two. But marriage is saying that two is one. Marriage is saying that two is not this wedge that we create with our finances, with our ideas of where we're going in life, with our thoughts on kids. Marriage is not that. And I'm pretty sure we would all agree. And I'm pretty sure we've all had experiences or seen people in life where this is what happened to them. And then we check on Facebook or we hear from a neighbor that, man, you know what? So-and-so just didn't work out. And for some of us, we're like, well, yeah. He had his whole life and she had her whole life. And it wasn't about their life. It was just about his and her life. And they were respectful of those things, but it just didn't do. I mean, those are the obvious ones, right? But then you have those, like this next slide, where people meet, they fall in love, they get married. They're kind of a little more respectful of their hopes and their dreams and their finances and their career, that it's really close because they're so similar and they're so alike that they kind of just track in a parallel where they don't really kind of mix in, like, well, what do you want to do? Well, I don't know. What do you want to do? Well, let's figure it out together. They're like, just kind of do what you do. We're going to stay close because we understand that God wants us to be married. God wants us to kind of live together. And since we said I do back in 1984, that God wants us to keep on that same track. But for us to kind of tilt in and to kind of start doing life together, start doing what we can to stick together and make this about us and not about he, she, or we. I'm sorry, he or she. But about we get this parallel. And we see these in relationships a lot too, don't we? Where she has a separate bank account than he does. Where he has kind of a hobby that she just doesn't even know about, but she's cool with it. And he has a hobby that you know, or she has a hobby that he doesn't really know about, but he's cool. It's fine. It's her time. It's her 4 hours a day. It's whatever. She has her career. He has his career. And you guys love each other. But it's like, are we one? Is two actually becoming one in this scenario? But then finally, we have those rare occasions, those ideal occasions where on this last slide, you see that couples realize they're not connected. They're not together in the beginning. They're kind of off, but their hope and their dream daily is to become more one. Their idea every day is oneness. Their thought is, we're two, granted. We got married, but we're going to work like the Dickens to become more one. We're going to work feverishly to become more one because we understand that two becoming one is what marriage actually is. And that God wasn't joking when he created Eve for Adam, and Adam just blurts out this phrase that says, hey, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was taken out of me. She's my partner. She's my covenant, just bride. I mean, just it's all this imagery and all this emotion, but it's more of a commitment than anything else. At the end of the day, what God's saying is you guys are going to get through and past this lovey-dovey romanticized view of marriage when you become more one, and you're just going to glue yourself to your wife or to your husband. And you're going to stick it out. You're going to stick together. You're going to work through day 72. And you're going to work through day 5 years. And you're going to work through the heartache and the troubles and the trials that come in all marriages. And you're going to do what you can to work through those things. Because when you understand what marriage is, two becoming one, this timeline makes a lot of sense. Doesn't it? This is what we want to see. This is what we see in those rare couples that just, they're getting it right. I've got close friends, guys, that are getting it right. They understand where they are. They understand what it means to become more one, to glue themselves, to stick themselves together, to cleave to one another. Where my hopes and my dreams and my career and my, you know, vision of what it is to be a husband or to be a wife becomes our hopes and dreams, our careers, our timeline. And that's what God wants with marriage.
But you're like, Eddie, this is so ancient. This was tens of thousands and thousands of years ago. Adam and Eve were the first couple. Of course, Adam's going to choose Eve. What else would he do? Who else would he go after? She was it. God made her for him. But see, what's interesting is that this instance, this time in history, has relationally had an echo that Jesus even talks about 2,000 years ago. 10, 15, 20,000 years after the Adam and Eve marriage, Jesus talks about marriage. And what does he reference? Well, turn with me to Matthew 19. We'll look at it. Jesus was getting blasted by the Pharisees, by the way. Shocker. These guys did not like him at all because he kept telling them the truth and they didn't want to hear it. So they come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, there's something about relationships. There's something about divorce, actually, in this instance, that I want you to talk about, that I want you to give me an idea or a spin on, an aspect, because they were trying to trap him. Because if they can trap him, they can find grounds for people not to follow him, and they can just kind of stir up some things. But eventually, as we've learned, they just quit asking him questions because Jesus kept giving them the answers they didn't want to hear, but yet they were just spot on, dead right, amazing. So in Matthew 19, verse 3, this is what happens. Pharisees come up to him, tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one. Like Jesus is having to talk to religious leaders that have read our Old Testament, their Bible, for that amount of time. And he's like, oh, guys, by the way, you're coming to me with these questions about divorce, these questions about relationships. But let's not forget the overarching beautiful value that we have, that we've had from the beginning. And that's simply this. In the beginning, God created a male and female. And they were no longer two, but one. Did Jesus really answer their question? Because their question was this. I mean, is it lawful for guys to just divorce women for any reason? And Jesus goes, hey, remember the principle. Remember the value. Remember where marriage is supposed to be in our view, in our plane of thinking. Marriage is a lofty thing. Marriage is a valuable thing. Marriage is one of those things that in our culture today is not, as you can tell, so valuable. But Jesus speaks to these guys and he says, hey, no matter what happened or what's happened in your relationships, in the beginning, God created a male and female. In the beginning, God established that two, when they commit to it, become one. So I guess for us today, I guess what we need to kind of get out in the open, kind of work on this week, maybe work on this moment, is where are we in our relationships? Where are we in our marriages? Where are we in our about to get marriages, or we just got out of a marriage? Where are we in our thinking about what marriage is? Because if we understand from this day forward that two becomes one in marriage, then I promise you, the future for you and how you view marriage and how you view people and how you view your relationship with your significant other or with your wife or husband, it gets better. But it starts with understanding that we all come into the arena of love with a view of marriage. But God's saying, hey, don't forget me. Jesus even said 2,000 years ago, he could have talked about anything, but what does he do? He goes back to Genesis 2, of all places, and says, hey, Moses wasn't kidding when he wrote this down. God wasn't kidding when he explained this, that two become one. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? What do we do with this knowledge of marriage is two becoming one? That we've glued ourselves together, that we're working on a plan, that it's no longer me and she, it's about we. It's no longer him or her, it's about us. What do? We begin to ask ourselves a question. I've been doing this all week, and it's kind of creepy.
I've been doing this all week, and it's kind of hard. My question to myself that I pose now to you guys is this. In all my decisions that I make, whether it be hobby-related, financially, career, you know, relationally, how will the decisions that I make daily affect the oneness that I have with my spouse or my future spouse? How will the decisions that I make today, tomorrow, and the next day affect my oneness with my spouse? Will it make me more one, or will it begin to drive the wedge a little further? Will it make me more one, or will we continue to be on this parallel where we just don't talk about it? I mean, we're close, we're cool, but we just don't talk about it. So guys, my hope for us more than anything is that you've got a clear definition now of what a marriage is. And that in order for us to stay in love, for us to end together well, we've got to understand that, hey, two have to become one. And that our idea of marriage has got to fall back in line with the creator of marriage. And that when it does, oneness is the goal. Oneness happens. Oneness is incredible. Oneness is something that you can just look at and be like, yes, I'm a part of it. I'm experiencing it now, and I appreciate more than anything the word marriage. Marriage, guys, is something that you do, just like love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for giving us a model, just giving us an idea of what love is, what marriage is. Marriage is where, like you said, a guy leaves his parents and he sticks himself, glues himself, adheres himself to his wife, and the two become one. It's supernatural, Father. You know this. God, I pray that you'll impress this on our hearts, that when we're seeking relationships, if we're in the middle of one now, that we begin to fight for our marriages, we begin to fight for this relationship, we begin to do what we can to break away from this separate wedge or this separate parallel, but we begin to funnel ourselves down this path together of oneness. And when we do, Father, you're honored in that. And the world sees it. And the world's honoring you by what they see in these couples. God, work on my heart in this. God, I want to do this so well for you and for my wife. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.